Many of you guys know, in my past, I traveled with a Christian rock band. I didn't play piano. I didn't play bass. I played guitar. So, in those years of traveling, I've kept in touch with Jeff, the lead singer of the group, has been my closest friend. I was going to say one of my closest friends, but he has been my closest friend throughout all these years. And we played our last concert in 2004. And for 15 years, we've remained close. There have been some periods in there where we've not been in contact as much. But here lately, we've been in contact with each other about once a week. We've found the need for that encouragement in ministry. He's also a minister at a church. And we talk regularly just to help keep each other up, to encourage each other, to help us with just life stuff. And most importantly, to help with our walk with God. In one of our recent conversations, he said, "Hey, do you have anything written up about that love, fear, motivation thing that you use to teach?" And I was like, "Oh my goodness, that was a long time ago." And he said, "Well, you taught it all the time." He said, I was thinking about it. I didn't know if you had anything written that you could send to me." I said, "Man, it was all up here. I don't think it was ever anything. It was from a manuscript. It was just something that I taught. I taught it over and over and over again, but it was a long time ago." So timing is just perfect for that conversation with him, because we just finished a series on the foundations, going through some of the touchy topics there in the first few chapters of Genesis, and all of those are up online. And then we have a couple weeks coming up where we're going to be doing some different things. Next week, we have a very special service planned for you in connection with our Thanksgiving dinner. A little Thanksgiving dinner plug there in your bulletins if you haven't noticed that. Thanksgiving dinner next week. And sign-ups out in the foyer, and I just dropped Sue. Sue is who you see. I'm dropping names totally. I couldn't remember Roy's name while he was up doing communion meditation. I was like, I can't remember his name. So, and it just came out of my mouth just now. So I'm bad with names. Right, Jessica and Jennifer, who doesn't like to be called Jenny, and who I called Jenny for months and months and months and months. So, pull it in here. So, where we're going next week. So next week is our Thanksgiving meal. Sorry about that. This is going to be a challenge this morning. But next week is our Thanksgiving meal, and so we've got a special service planned for that, a Thanksgiving service. So you won't want to miss that. You won't want to miss the meal, and if you just show up and you're like, "Oh, I forgot it was Thanksgiving meal," don't sneak out the door. You can come. We always have plenty of food. So that's not an issue. If you come next week and you're like, "Oh, no, I forgot," It's okay. We'd rather have you than your food. And so that's, I think that's unanimous, correct? Yes? Okay. And bring your food if you're going to bring it. So, I'm not going to shy away from that. But that's next week. And then the week after, we've also got a special Sunday. I get a chance to get a breather, and before we enter into the Christmas series, and Mike Ladd is going to be sharing with us on our Harvest Sunday, and he is the guy that is leading the trip to Egypt, the mission trip in Egypt in February, and he's also connected with CAS, which is where our Harvest offering is going this year. And so he's agreed to speak on the last Sunday in November, and then December 1st, I'm super pumped about the next series that we're going to be starting. I'm always pumped about the series, the different ones coming up. But the December, we've never done this. 14 years I've been here. We've never done an Advent, like Advent, like a whole thing. I'm really bad. I need to stay away from names today. I got a ooh back there. So, it's really neat. And the preaching team, when we were talking about Christmas this year, they were like, "Hey, what about an Advent thing?" And we started looking at it, we're like, "This is the perfect year for Advent, because December 1st is a what? It's Sunday. Perfect. We can all get started." So we're in the midst of reviewing, and have you gotten a chance to read some? You're done. Is it a go? Awesome. What was really freaky about that is, okay, so we were looking for, the preaching team, we were looking for devotional books that we could have as a whole church. So we'd all have 5 days a week in a devotion. We'd come together on a Sunday morning, and we'd have a sermon on that subject. And so was it Walt brought the name of the book to me, and then Chris agreed to review it for me. And what was really weird, when I went back to my Amazon history, I think when I added or something, it said it had already been added. It was added in May of this year, that same exact book. Is that crazy? So, and Chris wanted to make sure that we were good theologically. So we are going to be doing that, and that'll be $5 a book, and we want to buy them for everybody. And then if you want to pay for your book, that's up to you. But we want to make sure everybody gets a book in their hand for our Advent series. This is going to be a lot of fun, and that'll incorporate all the way through Christmas Eve as well. And Christmas Eve is going to be really cool. How many of you guys remember last year Christmas Eve? Kurt was playing the stand-up bass, and we had the acoustic guitars, and we got a complaint about last year that it was too short. So we'll be adding some more songs, some more Christmas songs to that. So we're looking forward. It's going to be great. I mean, we're already talking Christmas. So we have all that coming up. So we had the foundations, and then we have all the Christmas stuff. We got a couple of these special Sundays, and it just so happened I had one Sunday that had nothing. And I had this conversation with Jeff a few weeks ago, and I said, you know what? I have an empty Sunday. Let's see if that old lesson is, see how much dust I can stir up in my brain and pull that thing up and see if it preaches, if it's not just a lesson. It's a concept that I've taught a number of times, but it was a long time ago. It's a concept about the motivation of fear and the motivation of love in regard to our relationship with God, and also in regard to our relationship with sin. And though I have not taught it for many years, the principles from this have crept in many different places, many different conversations, many different times when I'm talking with someone and trying to help them through a problem, and it helps me to see where they're at on the continuum, and that gives you some clues as to where what you need to do to move from point A to point B, and what steps need to be taken there. So let's start with just some simple notes in your bulletin. So we're going to take a bunch of notes, and then we're going to unpack that a little bit. We're going to look at the board. I tried to leave you a little bit of space in the bulletin. You have to turn it sideways. Whoa, this is freaky today. But I tried to leave a little bit of space. So if you write small enough, you might be able to catch what's up on the board here in that little small area. But that's I tried to leave that. So if we'll grab some quick notes. We'll unpack it a little bit, and then we'll get some notes to finish up on. So fear, go up to the top left-hand corner, is that correct? Top left? Fear. Fear is a motivation. Fear is an immature motivation that avoids discomfort. We'll get all this written down, and then I'll talk a little more about it. We'll unpack it. But let's go on and get it all written down first. So immature motivation that avoids discomfort. Fear is a necessary foundation. Fear is a necessary foundation. Fear is needs-based. Fear is a needs-based. So you're like, man, come on, we need to get the notes out, and then we're gonna jump in. And then this will be something we'll hit a little bit later too. A slave obeys out of fear. And we'll make sense out of that in a minute. Now, in comparison, other side of your page, love. We take these same things and we look at love. Love is a mature motivator that is willing to sacrifice. Love is a mature motivator that is a mature motivation that's willing to sacrifice, as opposed to immature that avoids discomfort. It's mature. It's willing to sacrifice. It's willing to give. It's a necessity to grow and increase. Love is a necessity to grow. You grow on the foundation, and you grow. It's passion-based. Where fear is needs-based, love is passion-based. And then love, in contrast to a slave that obeys out of fear, in love, you see, it's a servant that obeys out of love. So, in that little space, if you can get a chance, if you can fit whatever you can fit in that little space, or if you need to find another piece of paper somewhere, I almost just threw a blank piece of paper in every bulletin just because we're going to fill the board. Okay, so we got this continuum line here. Imagine it straight. and then we'll create a space here in the middle where we can write a few things. We'll put fear in here. Okay, and we'll put love out on the ends. So we talked about how fear is an immature motivator. But we want to move because love is a mature motivator. We took some notes about how fear is foundational. I'll just put foundation. Ran out of space. Foundational. And you want to grow. So we follow this area arrow that's an arrow of growth. So this is foundational, but you grow to love. Fear avoids discomfort. As we move out to love, love is what? It's in your notes. We're doubling up on these. Love is what? Yes, willing to sacrifice. And you put it over here as well with an arrow. Some of you guys are wondering, why are we writing this twice? We'll get to that. So love is willing to sacrifice. Something like that. And we talked about how this is needs-based. And then we move out here to love, and love is what? Passion. There we go. I'll move over here so you guys can be writing on that. If you can see it, the first half of the church might be able to see it. So I need a bigger board. That's what I need. If I need a bigger board, I'm going to need some bigger muscles to pick it up and carry it up here. So we try to give you some blank spots where you can take that. So fear is foundational. So some of you might be wondering why we have this on both sides. And it's because even though they're the same, they're dealing with two different, totally different subjects. Okay, so we've got God on this side, and then we've got sin or self, which typically tend to be about the same thing. We're told of the importance of fearing God many, many times in the Bible, over and over, both Old Testament and New Testament. Proverbs 1:7 says the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. And in fact, in Proverbs, that's just one of almost 20 verses where it talks about fearing God being attached to some sort of wisdom, some sort of positive attribute in our lives, that the fear of God is very important. The conclusion that Solomon came to at the very end of the book of Ecclesiastes was that now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. So after he goes through this whole thing in Ecclesiastes, he tries this. He comes to the very end. He says, here's the conclusion. And what is it? It's fear God. It's right here. It's this foundational, immature. It's okay. It doesn't mean it's bad. Okay, immature is not bad here. Immature just means there's room, there's a place to grow to. It's foundational. So, and that's why I use the word immature. But that's in contrast to what love is. So fear is not bad. In fact, fear is very, very, very good. Fear can keep us from crossing over. And that's a place where fear can be very healthy. And that's, you guys have a ton of scriptures in your bulletin. I hope you can read all those. They're teeny, 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 teeny. In fact, a number of the scriptures I have on the screen, I realized are not even in that list. That list was some of the research that went into putting all of this together to make sure that it was all correct across the board. So you can go and read on those on your own. There was a couple in there that really hit on this understanding that the fear of God helps us to keep from crossing over. It's a fail-safe. It's nice to have that foundation. And one of the things that can be very dangerous is when we come into this, and this is why why I think this is very important to teach on, and we don't teach on this very much because we like this, don't we? you just love God, and you just, you know, God loves you, and, you know, we have an invitation, it's all night. And I preach God's love, do I not? I preach grace. I preach that God's love is unconditional. I was accused of that years ago, and they tried to accuse me of that as being a negative thing. And I was like, yeah, I do. I preach that God loves. God loves because that's what the Bible says, right? And so so we have this, but we don't always talk about this. We talked about that a little bit last week, and a lot about it last week. We talked about the flood and God's power and his anger and his wrath displayed in the flood. And in the flood, when we see that, we have the promise of the rainbow that he's not going to flood the earth again. But he's not going to flood the earth again because it's a promise. It's not because he wasted all of his energy. He's not out of manna, you know, video game people. But he's still the same powerful God. He's still the same. Jim's, I was like, Jim would get that reference. He's the same powerful God. And sometimes we forget that when we get on the grace and the love side of him. That we need to have a respectful fear of him, a reverence of him. And though that might feel immature, that doesn't mean it's bad. It is foundational. I told my wife there was no way I was going to stay on notes today. Let me see if there's any other little quick references there. So yeah, so then that does grow. When Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment, what does he say? What? Yes. Is Jesus just pulling that out of nowhere? Where's he pulling it from? You don't need a specific place. There we go. Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6. Okay. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that is what Jesus says. And he says it from the Old Testament. He quotes Old Testament. So we know that it's not just Old Testament, New Testament. We fear God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we love God. This isn't just a New Testament thing. This was something that God had requested of his people way back when, in the very beginning of Israel, to love God. And Jesus says, you know what? That's the greatest commandment. But there's a growth to that. You build on this foundation and you grow into this love. Love takes maturity. There's a movement towards love. That's the goal. You start with fear, which a lot of us didn't start there, so a lot of us need to gain that. But the goal is to progress to love. Because he first loved us, correct? That's what John says in 1 John chapter 4. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16, right? Romans 5, 6 through 8 says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was God's great love that offered us salvation, as Paul captures again in Ephesians, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Did I give you my notes? Did they make them back there? Okay, there we go. Awesome. I thought these were on the presentation there. God, who is rich in mercy, make us alive in Christ, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, for it is by grace you have been saved. And then we're told in chapter 5 to be imitators of Christ, to follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So that's certainly the goal. As we develop in our relationship with God, we should grow to love him. This is Christianity 101. We should love as he loved us, that we should love others the way he loved us, that we should love him because he loved us first. But as we develop in this relationship, we gain more and more reason to fear him, don't we? And the more we get to know, the more I get to know God. I had a small fear of him when I first came to him, but now that I know him more, over however many years I've been a Christian and I've been in a relationship with him, there's more and more reason to fear him. And sometimes it's tough for me to feel the grace and the love, because sometimes I am very centered on the fear. And I have to be reminded, no, he really does love you. Scripture's right. It says that. And so I have to balance these two. And I believe that every one of us, and that's why I use the word continuum. Every one of us find ourselves somewhere, and we're just focused on this side right now. We'll find ourselves somewhere around here. When both really are needed, this is foundational, but we want to grow to mature into this. This avoids discomfort. Is that the next I'm hitting into? Let me see. I've said a lot of this. That's good. I just want to make sure I don't leave something out, because then some of you guys will be like, whoa, where'd we go? So, because I had to review this myself from years and years ago, so I wanted to make sure it was in a correct order so it was understandable. So we have this fear, and it leads to love, but then it can also go this way in the same pattern. And that's what's interesting about this continuum, because we can see it happen in both ways. You know, we have a fear of God that builds a foundation that grows into love. We have an understanding of his power, and we grow to learn that we are accepted by him. We know of his authority, but yet we have his grace. And if we understand his grace without his authority, then the grace doesn't mean as much. But when you understand grace in light of his authority and his judgment, then grace means a whole lot, doesn't it? When we know God's wrath and God's anger, and then we understand God's acceptance and love of us, then it makes the love and acceptance stronger, bigger. And we also operate, as much as we'd like to think that we're big, tough guys, you know, everybody, you know, we're really very motivated by fear in a lot of different areas, if we'd be honest with ourselves. This goes in this opposite direction, because we have this motivation of fear that will open the door to a lot of different things. The fear of what's going to happen next in life. Maybe it's something health-wise, maybe it's something financially, maybe it's something with your job, your location, whatever it is. And there's that fear, and then that opens the door for worry. The worry opens the door for all sorts of other things. And when we really should be fearing God and trusting in him, we cross over to this side of that line, this side of the continuum, and then we're bogged down with worry. And that can open doors and other things. We can have the fear of peer pressure, and that, unfortunately, that doesn't just go away when we graduate high school, does it? No, it's not just, that's not just for the 12th grade and under here today. Every one of us deal with peer pressure, keeping up with the Joneses, the peer pressure at work, not wanting to stand out, not wanting to be weird, you know, wanting to make sure I'm accepted by my peers. That's a big deal. And that fear, that's a fear. When we come to understand what that really is, that's a fear. And that fear motivates us to either compress, to hide. It causes us to maybe indulge in some activities and move into some things that we shouldn't be involved in, because we want that acceptance, because we want to be part of the group. That doesn't go away. That continues on. You know, sometimes the fear of just the pressures of the world around us, that will drive us to things that are unhealthy for us. And things like the typical mention of, you know, drugs or alcohol, substance abuse. It'll drive us to poor eating habits. It can be very dangerous. It can drive us to things, it can drive us to hobbies that would normally be healthy that turn unhealthy because they become idols. I mean, even something as simple as reading a book and getting lost in a book, that's healthy, right? But when it turns into a substitute for the peace of God, then it becomes an idol. And that can go for any kind of hobby. That can go for video games, I can confess. And then what happens here is that inevitably, this foundational fear will grow and mature. And when you take the continuum out that direction, then you love that, because you feel like you've gotten something from it. See, a slave, let me write this up here. That's really small. But a slave obeys out of fear. But a servant, yes, which this is really good. When we move over here, we see the same thing. So when that gets us and gets a hold of us and we have this feeling like it's giving us something and we start to lean on it and depend on it, then we start to love it. And then instead of being enslaved by it, instead of being captivated by it, now what are we? We're serving it because we love it. If I could do a good Gollum impersonation, that would be a good place for it right there. My precious. That's where we get, right? I mean, this is a true continuum. We've seen it in others around us, but we need to take this personal today. We need to take this very personal today. We can't just sit here and say, well, oh, this would be a good message for so-and-so. I'm going to have to tell them when it's online and send them to it. No, you need to, whatever, I just gave some simple illustrations a few moments ago. But whatever it is for you that battles here in the middle, because we'll kind of hang out here sometimes. We'll fear God, and that'll kind of move us towards doing the right thing, or we'll fear, you know, something in our life, and we'll kind of move towards something else. And whatever that something else is for you, we need to be aware of that. We need to be very aware of that, because it's a slippery slope. It doesn't take long for that to grow and mature. This growth and maturity, it happens without just by leaving it, and it just grows and grows and grows. This growth and maturity happens with effort. I skipped a lot of scripture. I think I did. Maybe I didn't. I think I'm on par. I'm close. Okay, so yeah, we were talking about the maturity here, and I had James 1:15, just then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is sneaky, isn't it? It's sneaky like that. That's what it is. And that's why it's so very important for us to be able to do whatever we can. And if it's drawing a diagram, if it's, you know, following through, looking at something, whatever we can, whatever advantage we can get, right, church? Because that's a slippery slope. We don't want to be there. We've seen it in other people. We've seen it in ourselves. We don't want to go there. And that's why I think understanding this fear-love continuum will help us, because oftentimes when I'm talking with someone and they've got some things that they're wanting to get off their chest, or they've got, hey, I'm really struggling with this or whatever, I've done it without even thinking about it, using this diagram, using this example, and you can see where they're at on things. If you've got someone that's in love with their sin, then you know what direction you have to go. Because somehow that this fear of God has been bypassed. It's been, you just overshot that fail-safe. And so we need to come back to that. Maybe that's where some of you guys are today, and you're like, you know what, I need this. There's grace and there's love and all that, but we need to come to repentance first. We don't talk about the R word much. Repentance. And if you're here in the middle and you're feeling that struggle, that's a good struggle to feel. It means you're struggling at least. But then you know where you're at. You're like, oh man, I need to throttle up. I need to kick it into another gear, and I need to really engage God more. I need to be involved in that relationship, because if there's a distance between you and Him, it's not Him, it's you. And so if you're here and you're feeling, man, I'm fighting, I'm feeling the struggle, and it's just a life of fear. I feel, you know, I fear God, I fear disappointing Him, I feel the decisions I'm making are bad, and I feel like this spiritual guilt on me, that's a good spiritual guilt, but it's just weighing and weighing and weighing on me. But I also fear that if I do some things differently, then people at work won't accept me. If I do some things differently, I don't know how I'm going to cope with the stress and pressure that's on me. And you struggle in this fear, and if that's where you are, then the way to move forward in the continuum is to throttle up on your relationship with God and to accept His love and His acceptance, to really reflect on His grace, spend time with Him in His word, talking with Him in prayer. Second Timothy chapter 3 says, but mark this, There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, this is where it gets personal, church. This isn't a list just about the outside world, is it? What, that connects to us, doesn't it? Having a form of godliness. Looking like this. I think a lot of us, we've learned to put the face on. But living like this. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Foundational. It's where we cross. We need that foundational fear. Understanding of the power. He says, have nothing to do with such people. But sometimes we are those people. And that's tough to admit. That's not easy to come to grips with. When we're over here, and I hit on this just a little bit. What's a false sense? That's the word I was looking for. We had a false sense of peace. That's a C, make believe. Joy. And a false sense of security. And that's why this, there you go, separate those out. That's why this grabs us and why we grow to love this and serve it, because we get this false sense of peace, this false sense of joy, this false sense of security. Whenever here, this is actual peace, joy, and security. Ephesians 4 says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And the futility, that means emptiness of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. That, however, is not the way you learn. It's not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to the former way of life, your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, this false sense of peace, security, and joy, and this false sense that we've all experienced before, and some of us experience it right now where we have this and we serve it and we love it because it gives us this false sense. The truth that Paul captures here in Ephesians is that those are we're being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That was part of our old life, not part of our new life. He says you need to put that old life away. You did it one time. Don't go back and get it again. Don't dig it back up. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Sin is deceptive. And sin instigates indulgence. That leads to that. Whereas following God leads to, this is a kind of a big word. I don't know where to fit it in here. Ants? I think it's A-N-C. Temperance. That's patience, self-control, self-restraint. We control our impulses because we fear God. Hopefully because we love God, as this matures and grows, then we gain more temperance. We gain more self-control over ourselves. So that's maybe another litmus test that you can kind of throw at yourself. Is my life more governed by indulgence, or is my life more governed by temperance? That'll let you see what side of the continuum you are on. Because indulgence leads to this love of sin, this service of sin, whereas temperance leads us to a better relationship with God. Very, very simple. Lot of simple things turn out to something that feels very complicated, but really it's very simple as you walk down through it. So let's go back to our notes here. Let's go and write this down in the notes section. So if you go to the bottom right side of your bulletin, serving sin out of love leads to indulgence. We have that written up here. And a false sense of peace and joy. And we'll hit security in the next note. It doesn't result in peace and joy at all. Actually, it results in turmoil, in frustration, dissatisfaction. So, and then skip over to the bottom left. So we'll bounce back and forth. Well, actually, no, I think in the notes I have it. No, I do. I have bounced it back over to the left. So back over to the left so we can compare these. Serving God out of love leads to temperance. We talked about that. And it leads to actual peace and joy. So I want us to see the difference, the difference in those. Then back over to the bottom right box. Held as a slave to sin by fear leads to despair and captivity to countless fears. Held as a slave to God by fear leads to security and freedom from all other fears. And many of you guys have heard the story. Some of you guys might be new to it. When we were pregnant with our first child, well, you always say we, but I wasn't pregnant at all. When Jess was pregnant with our first son, it was a high risk pregnancy, and I did not realize the depth of the dangers of it all. When now that I've come to this side of it and I understand more about the condition and more about where she was, that they were both at risk. And I very possibly could have lost both of them and if it would have continued on for another few nights. But we had a scare at about, what was it, about 20 weeks. And we thought we lost him. It was... I'll spare you the details, but it was enough that I thought, that's my son, or parts of him. We went into the triage, 5 o'clock in the morning or something, and they got the ultrasound out, and they couldn't find a heartbeat. And I thought, it's... You know, God, we tried for 4 years, we gave up for a year, we ended up getting pregnant, and then here we are at 20 weeks, and there's no heartbeat and a lot of blood. And they said, well, we'll get another machine, maybe this one's acting goofy. You know, they're trying to keep their nurse face on. And they got another machine, and no heartbeat. And they said, and then you could tell then that they were starting to get a little concerned. I mean, you guys can fake it for a while, nurses. And so they went and they got a visual ultrasound. And so they went in with the visual and they said, oh, there he is. There's his heartbeat. We don't know why we couldn't hear it, but there he is. And he looks just fine. So they sent her home on bed rest and that worked for a few weeks. Did that really work for 9 weeks? Was it? Okay. So there was a middle one. Then she was admitted into the hospital at about 29 weeks. And I thought, well, this is life. This is what life is going to be like. She's at the hospital. We got 2 more months of this. She's in good hands. I got things here. I was here. I was there. I was home. I had a wedding. She got admitted on a Thursday. And when I talked to her on Friday, she said last night was worse than Wednesday night. And I was like, oh my goodness, okay, well, you know, you're in good hands there. So I think their wedding rehearsal maybe was the Friday night, if we didn't have it on Thursday night. No, there was no way it could have been Thursday night. So it must have been a Friday night rehearsal, and she's in the hospital, and I'm here. And then Saturday morning, I woke up to her phone call, and she said, "They have not let me eat at all. I don't know what's going on. Last night was worse than the night before, which was worse than the night before." And she said, "Can you please try to get down here quick?" And I said, "Yes, absolutely." So I jumped in the shower. I'm thinking about things I need to get done for the wedding. I hadn't ironed my shirt yet. And so I was like, "All right, I need to get in the shower, get out of the shower, get something to eat, iron my shirt, you know, get to the hospital." Well, while I was in the shower, I got another phone call, and her voicemail said, "They're rushing me to the OR. Please get here." And so then I called Ryan, the guy who was leading worship, and I said, "Ryan, I said, I got to get to the hospital. Can you iron my shirt?" And I'm forever indebted to him wherever he is. I don't see him. He must be out in the hall listening. But he said, "Absolutely." So I dropped my shirt off here, and then I got to the hospital, and I cramered into the, you know, some of you guys, old Seinfeld, you know, came in, and just slid right into the operating room with all the scrubs and stuff. And there's my wife, and there's her guts, and then there's my son. And, you know, that's what I walked into. And she said, "I'm fine. See your son." And she was crying. So I went. He was doing fine. They took him off to the NICU. And then I stayed with her as she got everything put back in place and sewed back up. And then stayed with them as long as I could. And then I had to come back here for the wedding. It was just a crazy day. That's not something where you can call in sick. You know, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to tell all your guests to come back Sunday because I'm busy today with a family emergency." But it all, timing-wise, everything all worked out just fine. But on my way here, and many of you guys have heard that part of the story, but on my way here, I talked to Jeff, the guy that inspired me bringing this as a sermon instead of just a lesson. Good friend, talking to him, and he knew that Isaiah was the name that we had chosen for our firstborn. And he said, "You're never going to believe this." He said, "I am in a drive-thru right now, and the bumper sticker in front of me says Isaiah 41:10. And right here's the verse. It says, "Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." It really was. It's amazing. And how that connects to today is that if we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. That's the only fear you need. And you need it. You can't love God without fearing him. And if you have a love of God without fearing him, then you're going to miss a fail-safe, and you're going to find yourself bouncing back and forth, and you're going to be like the plant that grew up with no roots. The roots, the foundation, some of that foundation is understanding who God is and his power, and that he is a force to be respected and feared. But let me guarantee you, church, if you fear him, all your fears are gone. Because you're fearing him. Why? Because he's mighty. You're fearing him. Why? Because he's in control. You're fearing him because he's in authority. You're fearing him because there's nothing else more powerful than him. And if your fear is in him, and he loves you, and you understand the rest of the continuum here, then you don't have to fear anything else. And what's awesome about that is look at this. How does this start? It starts with fear, doesn't it? If you can stop this from happening, then you can stay on this side. And how you stop that from happening is fear God and fear God only. And then you do everything you can to follow Jesus' greatest commandment, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you have a safety net. Times when you fail at loving, you can fall on that safety net of fearing. Love, fear, continuum. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your word and the wisdom that you give to us in it. Father, I ask that you would help us today to be honest with ourselves of where we fall, of where our lives are with you. That we'd be honest with ourselves this morning about the sin in our life and the power and the influence that the sin has on us. And that's just given us a false sense of security, a false sense of joy, a false sense of peace. And we need to see it for what it is. Help us to have a healthy fear of you. That we would have a righteous guilt that would lead us to repentance, that would bring us back into a relationship with you. Thank you so very much for your love displayed through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.